And I'll ask you now if you will turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms. Psalm 150, which I believe is page 668 in the Blue Pew Bible. Last week we just wrapped up a brief series on the book of Philemon that we called Learning from Paul the Peacemaker. And it was all about relationships and people, marriage and family and children and friendships and the importance of people in relationship. And I try to encourage you to invest in people, make people a priority, invest in the relationships and the people God has brought in your life. So we talked about navigating the complexity of interpersonal relationships and conflict resolution and reconciliation and even what we call pre-conflict, where before problems happen, just strengthening relationships and building a network of friendships and relationships where healthy conflict is possible, not weak, fragile relationships where people are easily offended and things fall apart, but investing in people and building strategies and a culture of relationships and honesty and mutual respect and listening where conflict can happen in a healthy way, where relationships are resilient and strong. So if you found that helpful at all, or perhaps you missed some, or maybe you kind of zoned out, or personally, I find it helpful. I get a lot more out of things when I listen to it a second time. I just want to let you know, those four messages are available on the website. Dominic and Marlon and others work very hard to have resources available for us on the website. So if you think you would benefit from that, or you missed a message, or maybe you know somebody who's got relationship issues. I mean, we're all dealing with people all the time. We all have relationship issues. Maybe you think of someone, you think, you know, God could really use this in that person's life. By all means, make use of the resources that God has given us. We want to see God at work, whether it means giving them a copy of a sermon or pointing them to our website or whatever. We want to see the Lord working. Let's make use of the resources he has given us. But also on that note, I mentioned earlier, there is a new Sunday school class. It's a video series that we're going to be watching this morning here in the sanctuary at 11:45 on the same topic. In fact, the sermon series was really meant to be a teaser and an introduction to the 8-week video series. It's on resolving everyday conflict, and I just can't encourage you enough to take invest the time in this and learning biblical principles for dealing with the complexity of a relationship. We all have relationships. We all need relationships. We all want relationships. We want them to be healthy. You'll be surprised how much is wise, practical counsel there is in the Bible that relate to all the different dynamics of relationships. So I would really encourage you, after the service, go into the fellowship hall, greet other people, introduce yourself, welcome folks, get some refreshments, and then come back into the sanctuary. And you don't even have to, how is this for a class on resolving a conflict? You don't even have to talk to anybody. Right? It's not a discussion class. You can just come in here. Maybe you've had enough after the fellowship hour. You come in and you just sit and we just soak it up. I think it's good teaching. It's clear. It's very practical. It's very relevant. And not only will it help you with conflict in your own life, it'll help equip you to help people, because I know people talk to you about their problems and you sometimes don't know what to say. This is going to help equip you to help other people with the conflict in their life. So I would encourage you to stick around for that video series in the Sunday School Hour at 11:45 this morning. Now, in our sermon series, we're beginning a new series this morning that we're calling Life's Journey Through the Psalms, and we're beginning this morning at the end, and I'll explain that later, but we're beginning at the end. We're beginning at the last psalm, Psalm 150, as we consider together the purpose and goal of life. So let me just remind you, this is God's word. Let's listen to it, let's hear it, and let's be blessed by it. This is the word of God, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now this is God's word. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, only you can write these truths on our heart in such a way that we truly hear, are truly changed and truly blessed. We ask you to do that, Lord. Bless your word to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what is the meaning and the purpose of life? Why are we here? What is it all about? Okay. That's a pretty strange question. Not the kind of thing we normally talk about. You know, you talk about, did you see the game last night? Or we talk about the weather, or we talk about the fact that it's kind of humid in here. Those are the kind of things we talk about. But we don't normally talk about the meaning of life. That's kind of highbrow. That's kind of metaphysical. If somebody asks you the meaning of life, you say, that's above my pay grade. We don't normally talk about those kind of things. It sounds like something from a weird old science fiction movie. The professor is in the laboratory trying to discover the meaning of life. It's just not the kind of thing we talk about. It's not the kind of thing we think about, except sometimes you do. When there's a problem at work, when things are not right at work, and it goes on and on and on, and nobody seems to address it, and nobody seems to care, and nobody fixes it, and it never gets any better. In fact, it gets worse. And when a problem goes on and on and on, at some point you do begin to go, what? Or when something catches you off guard, something big and significant happens and you don't see it coming and it sets you back on your heels. Maybe one of your kids makes a very significant life choice and it just blindsides you and you think, what? Or maybe it's a relationship thing, or maybe it's a financial matter, or it's a health setback and it catches you off guard. And at times like that, you do go, what? Why? What? Or sometimes it's gradual. Sometimes it kind of creeps up on you. It may not be something major or something sudden, but sometimes you just realize you've sort of settled into a rut, and it's kind of like gradually sinking down into the mud. You're kind of bored. You're kind of mildly depressed. Not clinically depressed, but you just kind of, life has kind of lost its zest and its zest, and you just kind of think, what is the point? Why do I have to go to work? Why do I have to deal with this stuff? The fact is, when there are significant problems that don't ever get any better, and they seem to just get worse, or when something major catches you off guard and throws you off, or just when life kind of gets kind of dull and drab, you do ask these questions about why and what and why. Why do I have to put up? Why is this happening? And I just want to assure you this morning that there is a meaning. There is a purpose. That life has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. And the things that happen to you in life have a purpose. I want you to see this morning that the purpose and goal of life, the purpose and goal of your life, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay, look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning, of course, just with verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. Well, you know what it means to praise somebody or something. To praise somebody is to commend them, to recommend them, to laud them, to compliment them, to focus on their strengths, their good qualities. I found the coolest website. I saw the funniest thing on Netflix. He is something else. Isn't she a treasure? When you praise somebody, you praise something. You're complimenting it. You're recommending it. You're focusing on its good qualities or her strong suits. A similar word in the Bible is to exalt. To exalt is to show or feel elation or jubilation. If the Sixers somehow make it to the finals, some of you are going to exalt. You're going to be jubilant. You're going to be excited. You're going to feel elated, and you're going to show it. And there's actually a network of words in the Bible associated with the idea of praise, and one of them is exalt, to show or feel excitement, elation, jubilation, delight. Another is the biblical idea of lifting up. When you're bragging about your kids or your grandkids, you're lifting them up. You're talking about their accomplishments, their character, their personality. To praise is to commend, to recommend, is to exalt in, to delight, to love, to lift up, to worship, to ascribe honor and glory, and even to glorify. Okay, your glory is when you shine. That person, when he's in the garage, when he's just doing what he does best, he's in his element. That's when you shine. That's your glory. Your glory is when you shine. Your glory is your excellence. It's the areas in which you excel. So to glorify somebody is to help other people see that person's glory. To glorify someone is to demonstrate or to show or to point out someone else's excellence, their splendor, their brilliance. So here in our text this morning, we're encouraged, exhorted to praise the Lord. And that whenever you see the Lord there written like that in all capital letters, it's very specific. Sometimes in the Bible, the word Lord is not written that way. It's just sort of a generic Lord, like a king, a Lord, or even other gods sometimes were referred to as Lord. Baal was sometimes referred to as Lord. But when you see that Lord written in the Bible in all capital letters, that's a way of the editors, the translators are telling us this is their way of transcribing a Hebrew word, Yahweh or Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. It literally means I am, or I am who I am. If you remember, when Moses wanted to see God's glory, God revealed himself by saying, I am. I am who I am. In a world in which there were many gods, or at least it was believed that there were many gods that didn't really exist, God makes himself known as the great I am. I am who I am. Yahweh, or Yahweh, our Bible translates it, the Lord. And so what we have here is not just a generic expression that could be used in any religion, but rather very specific that we are called upon to praise the Lord, the God who revealed himself to his people, who revealed himself to Moses, who reveals himself in the Bible. We are encouraged, we are exhorted, we are persuaded, we are told, you could say, we are commanded to praise, worship, and glorify God. Now, if you will, if you take out your bulletin, if you want to look with me in your bulletin under the weekly spiritual checkup. You have a reference here to something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. A catechism is simply a question and answer way of learning. That's what a catechism is. Some people think automatically of the Catholic catechism. If you went to Catholic school, you probably learned their catechism. A catechism is not inherently Roman Catholic. We also have a catechism. It's just a question and answer way of learning. Ours is called the Westminster Shorter Catechism because of ministers from all over Europe gathered 1646, 47, 48 to assemble a catechism that would summarize the doctrines of the Bible. We call the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was assembled together in Westminster Abbey, and it summarizes in question and answer for the teachings of the Bible. And so what we're going to be doing is we're working our way through the Psalms. We're also going to be, at times, making reference to the Shorter Catechism. And I'll tell you why. Because the Psalms are eminently personal. You know, for many people, the Psalms are the one of the most beloved books of the Bible because they're so personal. You know, you feel like that's every emotion in the Bible, every emotion in the Christian life is there in the Psalms, whether it's joy or grief or struggle. It's all there in the Psalms. But I want to remind you that joy comes from somewhere. Sometimes in our world, we just seek the feeling. I just want to feel better. I just want to be happy. But this joy has to be grounded in something. And it's joy that's found in great truths about God. So as we're going to go through the Psalms, we're going to be looking a lot at, we might say, emotions, but we also want to take time to remember the truths that lie behind them. You could look at it like this. Nobody wants dry, boring doctrine. That would be like having cold, dry, or even wet logs in the fireplace, just sitting there. Nobody wants that, right? You want a vibrant, exciting, vigorous Christian life. You want to be on fire. You don't want dry, wet, or wet logs in the fireplace. You want a roaring, warm fire. Well, think of doctrine as the logs. That's the fuel of the fire. You don't want just doctrine, but you need those truths about God because that is the source of the joy and the passion and the hope and the encouragement and the comfort. And so we're going to be looking at the Psalms, but we're often going to be looking at the doctrine that underlies it as well. Well, anyway, this morning, if you're looking in your bulletin, we see one of the most important questions in the catechism. It says, what is God? That means the God. Who is the true God? Everybody has their own idea of who God is. In the ancient world, they had all kinds of ideas. Even today, people have their own ideas of who God is. But the writers of the catechism are asking, but who is God really? The true God, Yahweh, the Lord that we're commanded to praise. And this is what we're told. Summarizing the teaching of the Bible, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, that's a mouthful, and we're not going to have time to completely unpack it, but I just want you to notice this. He's saying God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. That is, in who God is. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is everywhere. He's infinite in his being, and he's eternal in his being. There's never a time when God didn't exist. He always is. He always was. He always will be. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. He's also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. You need advice. You need instruction. You know, James says, if you seek wisdom, just ask for it. Because God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. He's also infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his power. You get stuck. You feel weak? Well, God isn't just a little strong. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his power, and so on. That's the point of that, is saying God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all that he is, in all of his excellence, in his goodness, in his grace, in his mercy, in his compassion. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all of his perfections. And this is the God that we're being encouraged, exhorted, persuaded, called upon, even commanded this morning to worship. Our passage says, praise the Lord. And, you know, when you hear somebody say that, it sounds like they're praising God. Like if you're in the grocery store and you overhear someone maybe in another aisle say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You think to yourself, that woman's praising God. And she is, because it's an expression of praise. In the Hebrew, literally, it's hallelujah, praise, Yah. Or for Yahweh or Yahweh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. You hear someone saying hallelujah, they're saying praise the Lord. They say praise the Lord, they're saying hallelujah. It's an expression of praise. But that's not all it is. You know, we don't know who wrote this particular psalm. Different people wrote different psalms. We don't know who wrote this particular one. But this is not just somebody else's expression of praise. We're not just reading about somebody else expressing praise. Rather, this writer, as he's expressing his praise, he is exhorting you. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And he's calling upon us. He's telling us. He's commanding us to join him. We're commanded to praise, worship, and glorify God. This is what he says. He says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. The word sanctuary there, literally in the Hebrew, is his holy place. Praise God in his holy place, which theoretically could mean heaven, but I think in this case is accurate. It means the temple, his sanctuary. In the Old Testament era, God's people were given a specific place to worship. And God did not want to be officially worshiped anywhere else. That's a strange idea for us. We don't have a temple. This building's not a temple. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem. But in the Old Testament era, God did not want his people just worshiping anywhere. He wanted them specifically to worship in the sanctuary, the holy place. Why is that? Well, because God cares about how he's worshiped. Okay? You remember that God gave lengthy instructions on how the temple was to be built and what the priests were to wear and all the things the priests were supposed to do. And sometimes we read certain parts of the Bible and we kind of get bogged down, but it's because God cares about how he's worshiped. Because the way you worship reflects things about God. You remember there were times when God's people sought to worship the Lord by making idols. Now, there were times when people tried to worship other gods by making idols, but I mean, there were also times when they tried to worship the true Lord, but by making some sort of image. They would say, here's a golden calf, this is the Lord. And God did not want that, because that way of worship was miscommunicating who the Lord is. It wasn't really glorifying God, because God says, I'm not like that thing you made. I'm not like that thing that can't speak and can't move and can't talk. God cares about how he's worshiped, and so he wanted the people to worship in a particular place where he could regulate the worship. We call this the regulative principle of worship. God tells us how he wants to be worshiped. And so when he says praise God in his sanctuary, it's not saying that we've got to somehow go back to Jerusalem, but it is reminding us that there's a special place for what we call corporate worship, official, public, corporate worship. Sometimes people say, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God just fine, sitting on my deck, looking at the birds. But when the psalmist says, praise God in his sanctuary, he's reminding us there's a special place for God's people gathering together on the Lord's Day. There's a reason why Paul told Timothy, preach the word. There's a reason why, speaking of the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. There's a reason why the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect the gathering together of some, because there's a special place for what we might call corporate worship, public, official, corporate worship, where we gather together under God-ordained leadership for the preaching of the word and prayers and the sacraments. We're not to neglect this. There's a special place for worship. In fact, as we saw this morning, when we worship the Lord, there's a sense in which we are joining with the angels in heaven. Look what he says. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, when you see the word heavens with an S on it in the Bible, that usually means the sky, the firmament. So what we have here is worship that begins in the temple, in the sanctuary, corporate worship, but it doesn't stop there. Worship should never be limited to just the worship service. It starts there, and then it grows. So he says, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. That is, all of a sudden, it's like the whole world has become a temple, a sanctuary. And he's calling on everyone to join in worship, even the angels in heaven, or perhaps more appropriately, in worship, we join the angels. That's what we saw this morning in the book of Revelation, is that the angels are always saying, holy, 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 and then we join with them when we worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Well, his mighty deeds here would be referring particularly to things like creation. Praise God for this world he made. Deliverance out of Egypt, the Exodus, the Red Sea, more to the point, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for his mighty deeds as well as the particular things God has done in your life. We need to slow down. You need to slow down and take time to think about the ways God has blessed you. And you need to praise him. You need to thank him for those answers of prayers. And you need to bless him and praise him for all the good he's done. It is so easy to focus on the things we don't have. You need to praise the Lord for all that he's done for you. But don't stop there. It says praise him for his mighty deeds. It's hard to translate. It could just be praise him for his might. In either case, the rest of the verse says praise him according to his excellent greatness. So we shouldn't just praise God for the things he's done for us. We should praise him for who he is, his excellent greatness. If you only praise God for the times when you see his blessing in your life, then what happens when you're not seeing the blessing? God's always good. God's always blessing you. But what happens when you're not seeing those blessings? Then you stop praising him. But see, God's always good. He's always excellent. And so you need to praise him not just for what he's done, but praise God for who he is. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Circumstances change. God never changes. He is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in his perfections. Praise God for who he is. We're commanded, exhorted, encouraged to praise, worship, and glorify God with music. Verses 3 to 5 says, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each individual instrument, except to point out, I don't think he's saying we have to have every one of those instruments in worship. I don't think he's saying, you know, somebody go out and find a lute. I don't think we have to have every one of those. In fact, it'd be very impractical. This is talking about the temple worship. The temple was very large. And what we see here is a whole symphony, a whole orchestra. We have wind and strings and percussion. Can you imagine when the Apostle Paul is planting a new church in his little house church, maybe 8 people gathered together? Can you imagine one guy has loud clashing cymbals? Bong! You wouldn't want to be sitting next to that guy. I mean, it's not saying that we have to have all these instruments in worship, but I think it does challenge our understanding of worship music. Sometimes we grow up in a certain tradition, we have certain ideas, and listen to the variety here, okay? We're encouraged to glorify God with music. And, you know, since we're talking about worship, we often have a special offertory or special music during the offering. And often later, after the service, someone will approach me and say, man, I really wanted to say praise the Lord. I really wanted to say amen. I really wanted. You know what? You can do that. You can do that. You can say praise the Lord. You can say amen. You can raise your hand and say praise the Lord. I'm never going to force you to do that. You know, anything can be overdone. I know I've said this before. One time we were on vacation. We were visiting a church, and they were giving announcements. And it was either around Christmas or Easter, and they were announcing that the lilies had come in. I guess you could order. Maybe it was Easter lilies. And they were available, but they were being kept in another. It must have been a muggy day, kind of like now. The Easter lilies were being kept in another room with the air conditioning. So the guy makes the announcements to the lilies in the other room with the air conditioning, and a guy behind me says, amen. Well, you know, anything can be overdone, and you won't find me prodding you to just say it. But biblically, it is appropriate to say hallelujah. That's what the psalmist says here. Praise the Lord. That's what he says. That's what he's exhorting us to do, to worship God, to say amen. And here's another way. You're particularly appreciative of an offertory or special music. What do we always do right after the offering? We sing the doxology. We stand up and we say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Or we say, praise be to God who reigns. We sing the doxology. The third commandment says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we often think, okay, don't curse, don't. That's a good application. But literally it says, don't lift up God's name to vanity. Let's talk about worship. Don't lift up God's name as if it means nothing. Don't think we just sing the doxology because we always do it. When we're saying the doxology, we are worshiping. We're lifting up the name of God. We are praising him. That's a great way to respond to a great piece of music or God's goodness. You praise God from whom all blessings flow. These aren't just words. But Jesus says that the Lord is speaking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. So we're called to worship and glorify God with music and with our gifts. I think it maybe goes without saying, there wouldn't be one person who's playing both the trumpet, the lute, the harp, strings, pipe, and the cymbals. Obviously, these would be different people, have different talents, different training. Different people were joining in worship. Some have suggested that the priest would be the one who would blow the trumpet, the horn, whereas the Levites would play the harps and the lyre and the cymbals, and then it would have been the people playing the strings and the pipe. But the point here is all kind of different people are participating in worshiping God according to their gifts. Even if you're not musical, you've got the most important instrument of all. That's your voice. All people are called upon to worship God according to their different gifts, formally and informally. I've already mentioned that it starts off in the sanctuary, and he's talking about temple worship, and yet it's not limited to that, because immediately he says, praise him in his mighty heavens. So the picture here is beginning with corporate worship as God's people are gathered, but then it grows and it spreads. Verse 4 says, praise him with tambourine and dance. Well, I've already mentioned that God's very particular in giving instructions of how he's to be worshipped. To my knowledge, nowhere did God ever say that he was to be worshipped in the temple with dance. Nowhere, to my knowledge, in the Bible are we ever told that they danced in the temple. The only example I can think of a dance is when the ark was being moved to Jerusalem, and as they led it along, David danced. And it was worshipful, but it wasn't a worship service. It was more like a parade. It was a procession. I think what's being described here begins with the temple imagery, and then it's enlarged because what begins in corporate worship shouldn't end there. You should never walk out of a service thinking, I have satisfied my worship quota for the week. But rather, what begins, the spark that is lit in corporate worship should extend throughout the week to everything you do, formally and informally, publicly and privately. So yes, during the week, you should sit on your deck and look at the birds and worship. Or as the psalmist says, one psalmist says, we praise God from our beds. You should sing praise to the Lord in the shower. All of life should be an act of worship. Not everybody has musical gifts, but you do have gifts. You have talents. You're good with your hands. You're good in the yard. You're good around the house. You're good with people. You're good with kids. You're good in the kitchen, whatever. Oh, everybody has gifts, and whatever they are should be used as an act of worship. It's not to deny the place of corporate worship. That's the center, but then it should spread out to all of life. You're playing soccer, and you're playing hard, and it's a good game, and it's intense, and you're doing your best, and then there's a break, and you pause there, and in your heart you say, thank the Lord, praise God, this is so great. Your whole life should be an act of worship. This is the purpose and goal of life, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In fact, this is how the passage ends. Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We're not just talking about people who play instruments. In fact, this isn't just talking about people. It doesn't say just let everyone that has breath, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So now we're not just in the temple, we're not just in a worship service, but everything that's alive. The lions and the puppy dogs, everything that has breath. The birds in the sky, let it all praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The purpose and goal of life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. There's a reason why this is the last psalm in the Psalter. We call it, the book of Psalms is sometimes called the Psalter. There's a reason why this one is the last. If you will, take your red hymnal just for a moment, okay? And I just want you to think about the hymnal for a moment. The hymnal is a collection of songs, right? That's what it is. They're individual songs written by different people, different places, different times. And you can just turn to your hymnal anywhere you want, and we can sing one of those, right? You can sing Amazing Grace. You can sing Holy, 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 like we did this morning. I just opened up, Not What My Hands Have Done. You can just flip through. There's all sorts of different, Christ Has Made the Sure Foundation. Each one is a separate, unique song with a beginning and end, and you can sing them individually. And yet, if you turn with me to the table of contents, you recognize that these hymns have actually been organized in a certain order, okay? So if you're looking at the table of contents, you see the hymnal begins with hymns that focus on God, his perfections, his infinity, his eternity, his unchangeableness. You got that? The hymnal begins with hymns that focus particularly on God, his unchangeableness, his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That should sound familiar. That's right out of the Shorter Catechism. Okay, the hymnal begins with hymns that particularly focus on God's eternal, unchanging, infinite perfections. And likewise, our worship service often begins the same way. We often begin with scriptures and verses focusing on God himself, worshiping him for who he is. But then you see the hymnal moves on to hymns that focus on God's work, his creation, his word, and then Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus, his birth, his sinless life, his atoning sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his glory, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Then we have hymns that focus more on the church as God gathers his people together. And then you have hymns on the way of salvation, okay, the free offer of the gospel, calling, repentance, faith in Christ, adoption, resurrection. And then you have hymns focusing more on the Christian life, forgiveness of sins, obedience, Christian service, and so on. So even though each song is distinct and separate, yet they're organized in a certain way, so there's a certain flow. The hymnal begins with hymns that are focusing on God and who he is, moving to who God is in Jesus and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, and then to applying that to our lives as he gathers his people and as we respond. And our worship services often follow the same flow as the hymnal. Often our worship services begin by focusing on God and who he is, and then what he's done for us in Christ, and then we conclude our service with hymns and scriptures talking about our response as we're forgiven, as we're pardoned, as we're grateful, as we're blessed, as we're comforted, as we're sent out to serve. The point is that the hymnal is individual hymns, but they're organized in a certain order. And the same is true of the book of Psalms. Okay? Each psalm is an individual separate psalm, written to different people, different times. You can simply open up, you can just read Psalm 23. You could read Psalm 139. That's what we're going to be studying in the art camp. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You could go to any individual psalm. Psalm 42, why are you cast down on my soul? Each psalm is a separate psalm. And yet, if you look carefully, they are organized in the Psalter in a particular order. And there's a reason why this psalm is at the end. Okay? Because that's where it's going. That's where it's all headed. That's where life, that's where Christ is taking you. Again, if you want to look in your bulletin, there's another a catechism question. And I hope you'll recognize that these catechisms, they're just summarizing what's in the Bible. If they're not accurate, if they're not summarizing the Bible, they're useless to us. We only use them because they help us understand the Bible. You have here really what's the best well-known question from the catechism. What is the chief end of man? All right. Greek philosophers used to ask, is there any meaning behind it all? Is life just a mess? They looked at the death, they looked at war, they looked at suffering, and is it going anywhere? Is it just a circle? Greeks wondered, is life cyclical? Is time just a cycle? Or is it going somewhere? Is there a purpose? Is there a direction? Greeks used the word telos, which meant end. Is there a goal line? Is all this suffering going somewhere? And so the catechism writers, as they assembled, they used that word. What is the chief end of man? What's the main purpose and goal of humanity? Now, you have lots of lesser goals, right? Sometimes your goal is just to make it through the day. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus says, let the day's trouble be sufficient for the day. Sometimes your goal is just to make it through the day. But what's your chief goal, your big goal, your main goal? Well, it says here, the chief end of man, man's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is why humanity exists. That's why you're here. That's why you're born. That's why you're alive, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Sometimes even as Christians, we get off track and we begin thinking that I'm here for my own glory. You don't exist for your own glory. You exist for the glory of God, so that the goodness and the greatness of God can be reflected in you. You know, the Bible says, let your light shine. It's a reflected light. We're to reflect the light, the glory of Jesus. And he's to be glorified in our lives. That's your main purpose in life, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Sometimes we think that I have to choose between what I want to do and what God wants me to do. I got to choose between what's right and what I enjoy. And often in this life, that's true. But what we see here is that ultimately, big picture, these two things aren't separate, but rather they come together. That my chief end, my chief purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him. That is, that I'm to be glorifying God and enjoying it. I mean, that's what we see in the psalmist here, right? This isn't a guy who's just begrudgingly saying, you ought to go to church. He is saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah. He is glorifying God and he's enjoying it. He's exalted. He's elated. He's jubilant. Ultimately, what God wants you to do and what you want to do are not at odds. That is, ultimately, what God commands, what glorifies him, and what brings you joy are not opposites. Big picture, the greatest joy is found in glorifying and worshiping the Lord. You were made for him, and anything else is going to be less. It's going to be unsatisfactory. It's going to be insufficient. I want to encourage you this morning, embrace your God-given purpose. We live in a world that says life is just time plus chance. That's evolution, time plus chance. But we can't live that way, and so we're told you got to invent a purpose for yourself. You got to make up your own meaning. You don't have to make up your own meaning. You have a purpose. You just need to know what it is, and you need to accept it. You need to embrace it. When Tracy and I first got married, we were broke. I mean, 6 months before we got married, I moved into a little apartment, and it was an attic apartment, and I could stand flat-footed, and I could reach my hand up, and I could put my hand on the ceiling, and I could tell it was the roof. I mean, my hand was hot when I put it on. I didn't have anything. I mean, I've been living in a dorm. I didn't have kitchen utensils or whatever. Well, a woman that Tracy worked with, her dad was moving in with her or moving into assisted living or something. And so he had moved out of his house and they'd cleared out the house. But there were a few things. And so she said, if you want anything, you can go get it. So Tracy and I went over to this man's house and we found like a 20-year-old vacuum cleaner and we got that. And we got things for the kitchen utensils. So fast forward several years, we're living in the house, we have company over, it's my turn to carve the turkey or the chicken or whatever it was. And so I open, you know, everybody has a drawer where you have these mysterious things, you know, a drawer in your kitchen with all those things in there, and you can't get the drawer open. I open up the drawer and I find a carving knife, and I need something to hold the bird in place, okay? So I dig through there, and I find something that's kind of long and kind of pointy, and it has a matching handle, so I figure, well, that'll work. And so I stab the bird with this thing so I can hold it still so I can carve it. Well, it happens that our guest, the guy worked in a restaurant. Actually, he and his family owned a restaurant, so he knew his way around the kitchen. And when he saw me stab the bird with that thing, his eyebrow kind of went up. And he said, isn't that thing you stabbed the bird with, isn't that the knife sharpener? And I pulled it out and I said, well, sure enough, I got a carving knife and I got something to sharpen with. That thing had a purpose. I just didn't know what it was. Okay? You have a purpose. You don't have to make up a purpose. You are made with a purpose, but you got to know what it is and you got to accept it. You got to embrace it. Embrace your God-given purpose and make that your conscious goal. John Piper has used that expression, fight for joy. Sometimes we get off track and I begin pursuing my own goal, my own glory, our comfort. And you know what? You were made to find delight and joy in worshiping and glorifying God. You need to accept that, embrace it, and make that your conscious goal. My main goal cannot be success at work. It cannot be my comfort. My main goal is is glorifying God. And the way you do that, you see, again, it's not an accident that the Psalms end this way. They don't begin this way. Next week, at least this is the plan, Lord willing, next week we're going to go back to the beginning. Now that we know where things are headed, we're going to go back to the beginning. We'll start with Psalm 1, and each Sunday we're looking at different, you know, Psalm 1, then Psalm 2, then Psalm 3. What you see is that Psalms don't begin with praise the Lord. Psalms begin with blessed is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who delights in God's word. That's where the Christian journey begins. It doesn't begin with praise the Lord. It begins with accepting the Bible as God's word, believing it, listening to it, reading it, studying it, and finding joy in it, accepting it and delighting in it. The journey, the Christian journey begins with Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is delighting in God's word. And Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son. The image there is like you're bowing to the king and you're kissing him on his ring or kissing him on his hand. That's where the Christian life begins. Delighting in God's word and surrendering to Jesus Christ. That's how the Christian journey begins. But it ends in worship. It ends in eternal, everlasting, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying joy. But it begins by delighting in the word of God and surrendering to Jesus Christ, accepting his lordship, trusting him, believing him, following him, obeying him. That's the way you begin the Christian journey. But it ends in infinite, eternal, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying worship and joy. Which means both the ups and downs of your life have purpose. Okay? Your life is not a roller coaster. Sometimes people think life's a roller coaster with twists and turns, ups and downs, and then at the end, you end up back where you started, like on a roller coaster ride. That's not life. Life has ups and downs, but they're going somewhere. Okay? Both the ups and downs of your life have a purpose. Okay? You're going to see that some psalms are called laments. Those are the psalms where they, oh, Lord, woe is me, help me, I'm stuck in the mud. Some psalms are called praises, where you're praising the Lord. There's actually more laments than there are praises in the book. There's more psalms about suffering than there are about praise. And yet the book of Psalms is called praises. That's what the Hebrews call it. They call it praises. Why? Because the book of Psalms starts off with lots of laments. The early Psalms, especially, there's lots of, oh, woe is me. Everything is against me. My best friend has betrayed me. But as we get further and further through the Psalms, the laments become less and less frequent, and you have more and more praises. And that's the way the Christian life is. There's ups and downs, but they're going somewhere, and you're growing, and God has taken you on a journey where you're learning to delight in him and to worship him and honor him and glorify him so that even the ups and downs have purpose. You remember the first time your child had a birthday or Christmas, and you watch as your little girl plays with the box, and she chews on the box, and everybody sits with a camera, and after about 20 minutes, somebody says, maybe we should take the box away, so she plays with the toy, you know, and you do that, right? Eventually, you take the box away, because grandma spent $29.99 on a nice toy, and you want her to play with the toy. Sometimes God does that with us. He takes away good things that we're playing with. It's a downtime, but it's because he's teaching us to delight in him, in something better, in something more everlasting, something more eternal. The things of this life, I mean, even the best toys that you get excited about, after a while, yeah, grow it, the novelty wears off. But God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his goodness. He's infinite, he's eternal, he's unchangeable in his perfections. You can enjoy God for an infinity, an eternity, and it'll never get old. So if there's downs in life, it's sometimes because God is weaning us off lesser pleasures and giving us a greater appetite for he who will really satisfy. Even the downs of life, God's taking you somewhere. It's like when you climb a mountain. Mountains are rarely, they're never a direct slope upward. But when you're hiking, there's twists and there's turns, there's ups, there's downs into gullies. Sometimes you got to go down to go up further. That's what the Christian life is like. Yeah. God's taking you up. He's lifting you up to a life of joyful, happy worship and service. Begins in this lifetime. You begin to experience in this lifetime a happiness, a contentedness. This is what Jesus is doing. See, David in the Bible, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. Sometimes he's called the sweet singer of Psalms because he wrote a lot of them. But Jesus is the sweet singer of Psalms. Okay? The Psalter, was his hymn book, okay, in the synagogue. Many a Sabbath day, Jesus sang these psalms, okay? And you could say, humanly speaking, they helped him on his journey. Did you know that of all the books, you know, Jesus often quotes Old Testament scripture. He quotes Genesis, he quotes Deuteronomy. But of all the books that he quotes the book of Psalms more than any others, perhaps because these were psalms that he sang over and over in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And when you sing songs, it kind of writes them on your heart. And it, humanly speaking, they helped him on his journey. Hebrews says, for the joy set before me, endured the cross. You know, short term, he didn't want to go to the cross and be abandoned. But in the long term, the joy of resurrection, the joy of having redeemed a people, the joy of having glorified the Father. When you accept the Bible as God's word and you surrender to Jesus, you trust in him, you rely upon him, you believe upon him, okay, on the cross, Christ has made peace for you with God. But not only that, he changes your heart. He changes you so that you more and more you learn to love what he loves. So the Christian life ought not be a drudgery, but it becomes a joy. And serving God becomes less a drudgery, less a chore, and more a joy. So that these two things, what I want and what God wants, aren't two things, but increasingly they're one thing as I'm learning to find joy and delight in God. I'm learning to praise God. I'm learning to lift him up. I'm learning to exalt him, but I'm also learning to exalt in him. I'm learning to be elated in him. I'm learning to be on fire. I'm learning to love worshiping God. That's why you were made. And that's where God has taken you. That's the purpose and goal of your life. Christ has been down that path, and he's your guide. Having surrendered to him, he's walking you on this journey, and he knows where he's taking you. He's taking you to this place of infinite, eternal, unending, Christ-honoring, God-glorifying, joyful worship and service. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, thank you that you have better plans in mind for us than we do. So often it seems like our plans just fall apart only because your plans are better. You are determined to take us all the way to the place of joyful worship and glorifying you. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would further that in our lives. Help us to accept, to understand why we're here, and to embrace that wholeheartedly, to run with all our energy toward a life of service, of worship, of glory, joy and delight in you. Lord, we pray for that and ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.